Well, good evening, church. Good evening. Whether you're joined us here in the sanctuary, welcome. Those of you that are joining us by way of the internet, welcome to you as well. We are going through the book of 1 Peter right now on Wednesday nights. And so to that end, let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. We are in chapter 1, and we will pick up where we left off last time together in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. You guys are there so quickly. How many of you, wait, I the other day I was listening to a Bible study and the pastor said, turn to this passage, and you could actually hear in the microphone this scrambling of Bible pages. So how many of you have a paper Bible right now? Raise your hands, okay? How many of you have a device Bible right now? Use your hand. Well, then you guys are quiet page turners. That's all I got to say. Or you were already there because you had a minute and you didn't talk much to anybody around you because you don't want to get COVID or anything. But anyhow, so, I mean, because, you know, who's going to get that? But anyhow, I'm glad you're there and prepared. And so with that in mind, let's go to the Lord and seek his spirit to lead and guide us in this time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and thank you for just the privilege again, Lord, to be able to open and study your word and, Lord, to gather like this freely. God, sometimes we take this for granted. And Lord, I thank you for the freedom. I thank you for the peace that we enjoy presently to be able in this community, in this city and state, Lord, in this country to gather together like this. And God, it's one that is, Lord, being attacked. And yet, Lord, we know that the attacks will come and we should expect those attacks, knowing, Lord, that the gates of hell will not prevail against us, your church, your bride. And so, Lord, as we open your word tonight, I pray by your spirit that you would speak to each heart. God, if there be those in our midst that are discouraged, Lord, speak to them and encourage them. Lord, if there be those in our midst that, right now are going through a tough time financially, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them as well. Lord, I pray for those that are the emergency workers, the first responders, Lord, that you'd be with them. For those in the congregation that have lost loved ones, Lord, that have gotten this disease, comfort them, Lord. And be with those, Lord, who are sick, perhaps even now hospitalized, Lord, with this COVID-19. I pray, Lord, for your healing hand and for your comfort upon those families. I thank you, Lord, that we as a church can come boldly before your throne because of what Jesus has done on the cross and find there not an angry, hostile God, but find there one who will give to us grace to help, to meet whatever the need is. And so, Lord, you know the need of each one here tonight. God, by your Spirit, we just ask you to meet us where we're at. And, Lord, to continue to call us and to cause us, Lord, to grow and to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Peter starts off this book that he is penning here through the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's writing to a group of people who are scattered and being persecuted and being harassed. He is writing this book as we saw last time together. And he starts out by letting them know in the midst of their difficulty, in the midst of the struggles and the battles, you see, God is still in control, and not to forget, hey, we're saved. We have, as Christians, salvation. And so he starts off and he says, hey, let's worship. Let's bless God who has been so merciful to us. who has given to us not a dead hope, but a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he's given us an inheritance. As we saw last time together, we are heirs of God. It's an inheritance that nobody can take away. It's incorruptible. It's not perverted in any way or undefiled. And it is an inheritance that you can never fully, you know, tap out. It doesn't fade away. And of course, the reason for that, well, it's reserved in heaven. We who are believers tonight, as believers in Jesus Christ, all have a reservation when we pass out of this life. We don't have to worry. When we take our last breath here, there's a reservation in a room and a hotel, if you would, in heaven that is beyond any kind of possible comprehension of our minds. It's going to be so amazing, so wonderful, so beautiful. Peter reminding these struggling, suffering saints who are being persecuted that that can't be altered. And we are kept, as we saw last time together, by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We're kept by his power, not by your own. As I shared last time together, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That which God has saved, guess what? He's going to keep. He's going to keep. He who has begun a good work in you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, guess what? It is not going to be incomplete because of any flub on your part. He who has begun a good work in you is going to continue that work. You see, until he brings you home to glory with him. And so we're reminded here as he starts out in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Because of all that we have in Christ, because of the salvation that we have been given, because of the one who keeps us and cares for us and is there for us and is going to usher us into heaven one day, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now, presently. And boy, this speaks to all of us, doesn't it? It says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. We're going through tough times. It's been a crazy year, 2020. And 2021 isn't off to an amazing start, is it? Not a whole lot has changed except for instead of a zero now, we write down a one. You see, we're rejoicing in the Lord and in the fact that we are headed for glory. But presently, well, these people were experiencing trials, difficulties. Grievous trials, as I shared last time together. Trials that are varied trials, different struggles. And of course, this primarily is speaking here of the kind of difficulty that you experience. Not when your refrigerator breaks down or the car breaks down. Or the kids, you know, are not behaving. This, the trial and the heaviness that Peter is referring to here, as I shared last time together, and this is where we left off, is that which comes as a result of living a Christian life. Persecution, harassment, mockery, putting you down, not giving you that position or promotion because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. People not wanting to associate with you or talk to you because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. People who have a hatred for you and what you stand for as a believer in Jesus Christ. That is what he is talking about here. This persecution comes in various forms. And this persecution comes for a reason. What's the reason? Well, it says here in verse 7 that the genuineness of your faith being much, you know, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the reason. There's a spiritual purpose that God has for us to go through these times, to go through these difficulties. It has a way of strengthening our faith. It's significant. It's precious. It's valuable. Because you see, when you go through persecution and harassment because you're a Christian, because you stand for Jesus, because you call sin what the Bible calls sin, because you call what the Bible calls right, right, and what the Bible calls wrong, wrong, listen, you are going to be harassed. And how you deal with that harassment, you see, shows what's in you? What comes out when you experience that of your mouth, in your attitude, in your actions? Shows to those who are harassing you and persecuting you what is in you. You see, when he talks about the harassment here, it's an intense harassment. It's only for a season. Listen, if you're going through some heavy persecution right now, it's only for a season. And the reason, God is at work growing you up spiritually. And that growth, you see, requires some tests, if you would. For the purpose of God finding out where you're at? No, for the purpose of you knowing where you're at. Sometimes you don't want to know what's, you know, you think you're a pretty patient, pretty easy to get along with person, you know, and pretty godly and holy until somebody rubs you the wrong way. And then this, you know, hostility, anger, attitude comes out. And you know what? God sent them to hell. You know, I mean, it's just. You don't know what manner of spirit is Jesus spoke when James and John came out of Samaria saying, hey, they turned their ears off, they turned their face away from us. We preached the gospel. These people didn't listen. So, Lord, call down fire upon them. Get rid of them. And we would go, wow, that's really bad, unless, of course, we recognize we've probably also done that kind of a thing. Maybe you didn't say, you know, burn them with fire, but you might have prayed, get them, and you didn't tell God how to get them. But your suggestion and the attitude was not real loving and compassionate and gracious. You see, the persecution is varied. It's radical. It's severe, tried by fire. It's not just speaking of they called me a name. They called me a God squatter, a Jesus freak. I feel so bad. You know, it's much, much worse than that. This tried by fire is not speaking of a trivial kind of experience, but a life and death trial. Some believers that Paul was writing to at that time, when Caesar, or Peter rather, is writing to this letter, these people, some of them have experienced friends and brothers and sisters in Christ being put to death at the hands of a perverted, wicked Caesar by the name of Nero, who had said of him he hated, had such a hatred for Christians that he would cover them in a flammable pitch, and he would go out at night naked on his chariot with a fire stick, and he would just light these people a torch, and he'd light these Christians alive on fire and watch them burn. That's a trial by fire. I think you would agree. Listen, we have a deadly, serious enemy who is out to kill your soul, to destroy you and me. Satan is real. Satan is powerful. He's perverse. He's a liar and a deceiver. He's the ultimate spin doctor. And listen, he doesn't play games. Destruction, devastation, getting you locked into perversion and sin, telling you that God doesn't care, that he's not there, that this isn't real. Listen, he is deadly serious when he comes after you and me if we are making a difference. You see, that's why the Bible says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're living a godly life, Satan is after you, know it, and be on notice. We have a real enemy. There is real evil in the world, and he is the author. He is the father of lies. He is a murderer. He has been so from the beginning, Jesus said. And so we go through attacks. Those attacks are for the purpose of people seeing what Jesus looks like. You see, repaying evil with good, blessing those that curse you, praying for those that improperly treat you. That kind of stuff happens. Not in the strength of your own ability or energy. That stuff happens when you go through the difficulty and the persecution, and that person is in your face saying the hateful things, and you are not brewing and beating back, but you are praying, Lord, touch their hearts. God, draw them to yourself. Lord, help me to be patient. Help me not to repay your evil because I'm tempted right now. But I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to respond the way, Jesus, you responded when they beat you and they mocked you and they hung you on that cross. And you said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Gracious, merciful. You can't do this, and you can't love like this on your own. You need help. You need the help of a powerful, awesome God to take the example he set and put it into practice. You see, God bringing purity into our lives through the difficulties that we face, that fire. As it's been said, the fire that they would use in that day to purify the gold, they'd put it in a pot and put a fire under it and get it hot, and the impurities that gold would float to the top all the dross would float to the top. They'd skim it off, and then they'd leave it burn and skim it off again. And it is said that they would keep skimming it off until the one who was the purifier of that gold could see his face, his reflection in that gold. To see that reflection of Jesus Christ in our lives. God allows that kind of a thing to go on with a purpose again, and that is so that people can see in the face of difficulty. Everybody, listen, if you just won $1 million lottery, you shouldn't be playing by the way, but if you did, perchance, you wouldn't be sitting here tonight going, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know how I'm going to make my rent. You wouldn't be sitting here worrying about any of that kind of, well, what my car's not working too well. You know what? You'd be sitting here going, who cares? I got it. I got plenty of money. I can handle it. You see, we need to recognize that God, he can handle anything that we are confronted with, anything that we may face as believers in Jesus Christ. And he wants to bring us into that place of trusting him. We trust if you, and I've used this example before, but I think it bears repeating. If you had that winning lotto ticket, let's say, and you scratched it off and you had the winning numbers as you watched the television program, I don't know what you watch to find it out. I don't know who you watch or how you watch, you know, to find out the numbers if you had them. But if you were watching the television or somehow you were made aware that all the numbers you scratched off were the right numbers and you won that $1 million, you see, you wouldn't have to wait, probably. Most of you would not have to wait until you had the money in your hand to change your attitude and everything. You see, as soon as you scratched those numbers off and you saw that they matched the ones that they broadcast or the ones that they called out, immediately, before anything else had happened, you would start doing what? You would start going, hey, guess what? You'd call your friends, you'd tell your friends, your whole attitude, your whole countenance, your whole being would change the moment you found out you won, even though you don't have the cash. Why? You're trusting that ticket and the person who told you the numbers. You see, you believe what they said and it radically changes you. Can I tell you, say tonight, you got something far more powerful, far more solid by way of guarantee. You've already won in Christ. And guess what? We shouldn't be walking around sour, dour, oh, woe is me. Okay, yeah, I'm going through a tough time. People are watching you when you're going through that tough time. They're not watching you when you won the lotto. You see, and they're just out there trying, hey, I'm your friend, you know what I mean? When everything's going well, the world is not impressed that you behave well and you sing and you smile and you rejoice. But when the wheels come off and you're going through a tough time, man, that's when the world tunes in to say, let's see what Jesus does for them. Let's see how they do in the face of poor health or a family member or some kind of a difficulty, or the job is you're laid off or you're demoted or your pay's cut or the boss comes and gets on you. That's when all the people that you tell them that you love Jesus and a Christian are going, okay, camera on, let's listen. Let's see how now they respond. That is what the Lord's talking about. Do they really trust God do they really believe he's in control? When that test comes, the purpose is that we may be found here to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Note that. Peter gives us some insight here. The praise and honor and glory for us is not here on planet Earth. Do you know that? This is not, as I shared last week with you, your best life now. This is not. Your best life is going to be that day when you are taken home into glory with Jesus Christ. And once we go into the presence of Jesus Christ, man, that is when praise and honor. The world gets honor now. You know, I mean, they've pat each other on the back all the time, and, you know, just the praise and honor is it's reserved for the wicked at this point. But the day is coming when the persecuted believer in Christ, those who have been walked on and mistreated and ignored and set aside for the promotion and laughed at, even killed, will one day, you see, be receiving praise and honor. And that praise and honor will not come from a place where a bunch of fickle folks hang out who praise you and honor you one day and then the next day curse you. That praise and honor will come from the King of heaven and earth, the Creator, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the best praise and honor you can get because it's forever. It's not fickle. You see, when He appears, that's when you're going to want honorable mention and attention. Because that will last for eternity. We as Christians anticipate an amazing future as believers. I mean, listen, hey, you may be going through a tough time now, but let me tell you, saint, as a believer in Jesus Christ, listen, we're still blessed, right? I mean, you still got food. You ate before you came, or you're going to eat after. You still got clothing. You all look pretty nice. You know, you still fixed up your hair and things and are looking pretty good. You ladies got your makeup on, and, you know, and we got shoes and nice warm clothes, and we're sitting on, you know, cushioned pews. You know what? This life, okay, there's difficulties, but it's not that bad. But listen, imagine if you weren't a believer and this life was all you had and afterwards hell waits. Listen, man, we don't got it that bad. That's why the Bible says, do all things without complaining. But we tend to complain, don't we? I do. God help us. Because the future for us is glorious, better than anything you can even imagine. And so we see here that Peter spoke earlier about the possessions from our salvation and how we are kept and protected in salvation. We've seen the pleasure of our salvation, that we have this abundant joy and rejoicing. But there's persecution because of our salvation. God has changed our lives, so we have changed attitudes and priorities. The world doesn't look at life as we do, you see. So we get harassed, expected, it's going to happen. And then for that, we need patience when it comes to our salvation. You see, he says here that we will be found to praise and honor in verse 7 and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We see God call us. Peter calls us here, who had a problem with patience. He was pretty impetuous, pretty quick to speak up and to act without really thinking. As we look at his life in those early days of discipleship. But he's reminding us now something that he learned by experience. Hey, be patient. Salvation is not complete. We haven't arrived yet. It's still part of our future. And so hang in there. Hang in there. The Lord has a plan. And I know you don't see it. You know, many times we it doesn't make sense to us what's going on in our life presently. But Peter is saying, listen, I recognize you haven't seen Jesus, and yet guess what? You love him. You see, we love Jesus even though we haven't seen him. And we wait expectantly for that time when we will see him face to face. You see, Jesus the groom, the church, the bride of Christ, and just like a groom is waiting on that wedding day with expectations, standing, I've seen it many times, down here in the front. He's waiting for those doors to open in the back. And when those doors open and he sees his bride and she sees him, ooh, things happen. And she's drawn down that aisle. You see, because of love, Jesus says, hey, you haven't seen me yet fully, but guess what? That love is there. Just like that longing and love is there when that couple are there on the wedding day, haven't seen each other, don't really know, the groom has no idea what she looks like. The day that when those doors open, it's going to be a different story. She's going to see her groom. For us as the church, we are going to see our groom one day when those doors to heaven open and we are there in glory with him. That love that exists. As believers, we patiently wait for that time when we will see him, when we will be united with our loved ones who have gone to glory before us. What a day that is going to be. So it takes faith. It takes patience. Though now, not seeing him yet, you believe. Faith is believing in him, though you haven't seen him, isn't it? Jesus told Thomas, doubting Thomas, he's called. I think it's a bad rap. I don't think he was that bad of a guy. He hasn't done anything I haven't done. He just questioned, and I won't believe unless I can see him with my own eyes. You see, Thomas, well, he got an appearance. Thomas, Jesus said when he appeared to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. And then Jesus pronounced a blessing upon a certain group of people. And that'd be us. He says, listen, because you have seen me, you have believed. And okay, that's no difficult task now that you've seen me. You didn't believe when you hadn't seen me, but now that I've showed up and you've gotten to thrust your hands in my side and touch me, now you believe. He says, but let me tell you something, Tom. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You see, blessing awaits those who have not seen physically, touched Jesus physically, and yet believed. Greater blessing for us. You see, it takes joy, it takes patience, to wait for that day. It says here, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Right now, that's what we are called to. That's what Paul says as well. He echoes the same thing. Rejoice in the Lord. How often do we rejoice in the Lord? And again, I say, rejoice. Hey, guess what? We who are believers in Jesus Christ, as we await his return for us, can rest and rejoice in the fact that he knows what he's doing and that he has a plan and a purpose, and his plan and purpose will come to pass. And the day is going to come when we are going to go home and be with him in glory. I mean, that is a day that we all as believers should just be expecting and anticipating. And the enemy will do everything he can to keep us from that. He's not coming. They've been telling us from the beginning that he's going to come. My grandma used to say that Jesus is coming back. He's not coming. And there are those that mock, the Bible says. In fact, nowadays, there are many people that have that kind of attitude. And whenever I confront or talk to somebody with that attitude, I say, you know what? You have that attitude? Guess what? You're fulfilling what God said. Yeah. In fact, I know we're in the last days because he says in the last days, that's going to be the attitude. They're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? Our forefathers, our grandfathers talked about that, and he hasn't come yet. Hey, guess what I know? I say, we're in the last days. You are fulfilling exactly what the Bible says the attitude of those living in the last days would say. If I were you, I'd change my attitude. I'd be getting ready. You see, we have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Salvation is seen as people look at our lives and see the joy of the Lord. See the peace of God. Sense the presence of God and just the rejoicing that we have in the face of a tough economy, in the face of this disease. There's just a joy and rejoicing that God is on the move, that he's working, you see. And that shouldn't hinder our expectation because things are tough right now and we are going through some tribulation. We are going through, and I believe it's going to increase, persecution. I believe that we can expect in the coming days as a church greater and greater persecution. The Bible says that it would be that way in the last days, and we see that kind of thing looming all around us. There's going to be that kind of move, you see, of the enemy in these last days because he knows his time is short. And we know God is at work. And Peter goes on here and he says that we have rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, we are going to see the completion of God's work in our life. We are going to heaven. The end of our salvation, that's the end of our salvation. Once we're in heaven, we won't need to be saved anymore. Okay, well, that's the end, man. It'll be fulfilled. We'll be in the presence of the living God. And we have presently his promises to us. As I just quoted earlier, he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until he comes. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You've been robed in the righteousness. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Guess what? We are saved. We are headed for heaven. God has given us his promises, and his promises cannot fail even when you and I do. And we do, don't we? We fail. We falter at times. We get overwhelmed at times. We do things that are sinful and unbiblical. We get cop attitudes from time to time. Listen, the Bible says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When we're faithless, the Bible says, he has found what? Faithful. Aren't you thankful it doesn't depend upon you? He gives promises, and God can't lie, and he can't break his promises. He won't break his promises. Consummation of our salvation doesn't mean the termination of our faith. It means the culmination of it. You see, when we receive Christ, we're justified. God looks at you who have asked Christ to come in and take control of your life and have accepted him as your Savior, confessing your sin, putting your faith and trust in the finished work of the cross. We're justified because Jesus died in my place. He took what you and I deserve. That's what justification is. The Father looks on you and me as though we have never sinned. You can't justify yourself. You can't clean up your own act. We have been justified and made right with God when we receive Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can earn. God doesn't love you anymore if you did well today or if you blew it today big time. God doesn't, it's great on us. Well, you know, he blew it today. I'm mad at him. I'm ticked off. I'm going to kick him in the teeth or something. And then if you do good, oh, well, I'm going to give him brown. I mean, he doesn't work that way. God loves you just as much if you blew it today as if you didn't blow it today, because God, his love is unconditional. His love is sacrificial. And because of the cross, justice was meted out, what you and I deserve, on Jesus. That's, by the way, the only reason. That's not the only reason, but that's a primary reason that we say that there's no other way, there's no other name under heaven that can bring salvation. Why? Because Jesus took what you and I deserve. A just God has to be just. Consequences. He says, the soul that sins shall die. God can't change what he said. And so what did he do? He sent his son to die in your place and my place. So the soul that didn't sin, who was sinless, the one who was God himself in the flesh, perfect, guiltless, he died and took the place and took the guilt, took the separation that existed because of our sin, and he bridged the gap between a sinful man and a holy God, a sinful woman and a holy God. That's why the Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. There's no way to the Father. There's no way to be justified and put right with God and for God to be just other than through the cross of Jesus Christ. So justification, you see, that's what we have as a result of receiving Christ. After justification, once we're saved, We're presently in the process of sanctification. God is continuing through His Word, through fellowship, is to change us. You see, He's giving to us spiritual eyes to see what's going on. As we open His Word, He pulls back the deceptions and the blinds and the lies of the enemy and lays out the truth, you see. We are to have a Christian worldview. What is a Christian worldview? It's we are to view the world as Jesus views the world. Where do we now find out how Jesus views the world? We open the Word of God, like we're doing tonight. And that way you know how God sees things. You see things from God's perspective. And as we see where we're right and where we're wrong, then we choose, because of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, you see, convicting us and showing us those things, then we begin to see the sin in our own lives, areas that when you first came to Christ, many of us, probably, I know I did, hey, listen, I'm a pretty good person now. I gave my life to Jesus. I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't run with those that do. So guess what? I'm doing pretty good spiritually. And then, guess what? I lose my temper because of what somebody did to me on the road or in the line at Christmas pulling into the parking place, and hatred manifests itself. Oh, I didn't hate him and kill him. God, I didn't murder him. Yeah, but the Bible says if you hated them in your heart, you murdered them. Oh, I'm guilty. Yeah, you are. Oh, God, help me. You see, as the Spirit convicts me and I see that attitude, it's not just the action outwardly, it's the attitude inwardly. The heart needs to change. You see, oh, God, help me not to have that attitude towards people, towards that person. Help me, Lord, to be one who isn't just concentrating on cleaning up the outside, but allowing you to do that work on the inside, you see. Lord, cleanse and fix what's wrong with my thinking and cause me to think biblically. Lord, help me to learn how to love like you love and live like you live. That's what sanctification is, and that's a process. We are presently, as believers, in that process, God changing you from glory to greater glory as we behold Jesus. You're changed through the presence of His Spirit, the power of His Spirit. And one day, you see, that sanctification will lead to glorification. And that's what Peter's referring to here when he says, rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Listen, how precious is that? How important is that? The salvation, how precious is the salvation that we have? Well, Peter closes off this section by reporting. He says this, of this salvation, you talk about precious, you talk about important. He says, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. Peter says here, hey, there are Old Testament saints. Guess what? They so wanted to know what God was up to when it comes to salvation, when it comes to restoration and setting man right with God. They were reading their Bibles. These inquirers, they wanted to know. They wanted to know when Christ was the Messiah, was going to come, when he was going to suffer. They wanted to know about the glory that would follow. The prophets, some of the most spiritual people, the patriarchs there in the Old Testament, had inquired about the time of the gospel, the time Messiah would come. They were searching. They were searching to find out, to seek to know when this arrival would take place. They searched their own prophetic words to try and solve that question. When? Now, that word inquired there is translated from a Greek word that means they scrutinized with care the revelations made to themselves. It speaks of a careful, detailed study of the Word of God, the prophecies of God. They had a passion to know God's Word, to know what was going on and when it was going on and how it was going to go down. So it says here, they searched diligently. They searched persistently. And they searched, you see, with an attitude of praise, looking for the answer, giving praise to God for his words. Wonder how many of us today could be described as searching the scriptures diligently, passionately, looking at the Word of God for answers to the questions that people have, that you have. How much time do we spend just, God, I wonder if you would do this. I wonder, Lord, about that. I read this passage today, Lord. What does this mean? What are you trying or wanting to communicate to me? He never tries because he's perfect. He has to try because we are imperfect many times. But hey, Lord, what is it that you want to say? What does this passage here, what am I supposed to do as a result? And what is it that you want me to understand? When people ask us questions, is there an earnestness to dig in and to go seek out a biblical answer? I mean, do we have that kind of passion? Are we willing to be diligently and to do what we're told? Study to show yourselves approved. They wanted to know the grace of God that would come. You see, they desired to know spiritual things. And so their prayer life was geared that way. They searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come. Searching in verse 11 there, what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They wanted to know about Messiah. And I'm sure some got it. But when Jesus finally arrived, many missed it, didn't they? When he went to the cross, they should have known. Those that searched the scriptures, inquiring, should have known that Isaiah 53 came first. That the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that John understood, you see, was Jesus. That the sacrificial lamb, that Passover had been a celebrating, you see, when the judgment of God passed over those who had the blood on their doorposts and on the top, and then the vessel that held the blood, the hyssop leaves that they put it on with would be the picture of the cross. They should have known Psalm 22 when it talked about the kind of death that Messiah would die, Isaiah 53, how he would be treated and how he would respond. They should have known. They didn't. They missed it. You see, many of them, there were some that got it. Those that searched got it. Today, those of us who search the scriptures, guess what? God's going to give you answers. Oh, but I read a couple of times, you know, today, and I still don't have the answer. Don't quit. Don't quit. Be patient. Be persistent. Search diligently, not haphazardly, just flip it around in the scriptures. How many of you study diligently? And what I mean by study diligently, you open up and you are going through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, scripture by scripture, you know, and just asking God to make clear his plan and purpose and to speak to your heart. And then with pencil or pen or typing it, writing it out and saying, Lord, this is what you showed me today. And then now, how do I put that into action in my life? Listen, the search will always pay off for those that want to know the truth. And that truth will set you free. It's the truth about Jesus. It's the truth about right and wrong. It's the truth of God's word. You'll receive answers. You'll receive wisdom. You'll be able to grow, you see, spiritually, and your trust in the Lord will grow, you see, because you'll know him better. That's key. Those that you know, if they have proven trustworthy, guess what? That trust grows. Those that you don't know, they may be trustworthy, but you don't know. So you get to know. You see, if you're struggling with trusting the Lord, guess what you need to do? Just get to know him. Hang out with him. Spend time with him. Listen to him. You see, these prophets learned that they wouldn't see the day of the gospel, but the day would come at a later time. Not to them in their time, but as he says here in verse 12, but unto us. The gospel had come to those to whom Peter is writing this letter, to you and to me. That's what he's saying here. I like the New Living Translation of verse 12. It says, they were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things. Jesus emphasized that as well in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10 in verse 23. It says, then when they were alone, he turned to the disciples and said, blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. Do you long to hear God's voice? Do you long to know and hear the heart of God? You see, do you long and desire, long for and desire the wisdom of God? That's what Peter is saying these men and women gave themselves to. God, help us to be those who don't just have Bibles in our homes, but are reading and allowing the Bible to saturate and permeate our hearts. To be there and in our minds, bringing every thought into the obedience, every imagination. And there's plenty of junk out there that can pollute and pervert your imagination. You need to fill your imagination and your mind with the Word of God. And if you're going to use your imagination, imagine heaven. Imagine the beauty and the glory of God. Imagine that day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we are alive and remain, are caught up with them in heaven to see the Lord in the air. Imagine what it must be like to hear the angels worshiping, and that day when there's the grand reunion with all of our loved ones and family members who put their faith in Jesus Christ, their trust in Him, and believed in the finished work of the cross. Imagine what that will be like. Sanctified imagination. Not perverted imagination. That's what the enemy wants you to fill your mind with. Saturate your hearts and your minds in the Word of God. So this singing and celebrating and pronouncing blessing and worship and praise that Peter has been laying out here, rejoicing in the doctrine of justification and sanctification, rejoicing in the hope and the glory, the hope rather of glorification. Now he moves on. We're not going to. So rest until next week. We'll move on. You see, because the doctrine, all that salvation is and God has done and provided for us, should issue forth in a response to that, that He's gifted us with and given to us. And so that's where we'll pick it up next week. It starts out the verse there in verse 13, wherefore or therefore. And whenever there's a therefore or a wherefore, we always want to find out what it's there for. Okay. See, you guys are learning. I mean, truly. And it's repetition that does it, but you're learning. Well, let's pray. Now, Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I thank You for these precious, precious people, Lord, Your saints. For us as Your church, Lord, to gather like this, to be able to study Your Word, have the technology to join, Lord, online, to be able to hear, Lord, the teaching and the truth of Your Word. God, again, help us, Father, not simply to hear it and to comprehend it intellectually, but God, help it to make it that journey, to make that journey into our hearts. Lord, that it might be something that not only we know, as I often say, but we show. Not simply, hearing the words, but Lord, seeing the walk. Lord, may we be saints who, when the world looks at us, God increasingly sees Jesus. God, we can't do that on our own. So we ask You, Lord, by Your Spirit, through the conviction, through the power, and through just the anointing of Your Spirit, Lord, that You would just continue to lead and guide us. And God, that we would be those that when we have opportunity, share the love and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us. God, give us hearts for the lost. Lord, give us that heart, Lord, for those that are attacking us and harassing us, to not repay evil with good, but to pray for them, as Your Word says. God, Lord, Your Word says, what good is it You love those who love You? The world does that. But Lord, those who we love, if we love our enemies, God, in that, the love of God is seen. People need to see it today. So God, help us to show it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.